Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a couple of testimonies and then right to our phone calls. One of the things that we talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast is our need to continue expanding the ministry to reach people who are yet unreached. And that is not only in terms of developing reproducing disciple makers around the world, but it is also in terms of the practical reality of equipping Christians in the West. And so we continue to expand our broadcast so that we can put equipping resources into the hands of real people and make a difference while there is yet time. A testimony from Phyllis, who says, "Thank you, Hank. My kids grew up listening. One graduated from college. The other one will graduate soon, Lord willing. God bless you all." Another writer named Paul writes in and thanks us for sowing God's seed into his life and equipping him for greater acts of service. And then Matthew writes, "Hank, thank you for your ministry. I thank God for you. I'm a minister who listens regularly, and you're doing a wonderful work for the body of Christ. Bless you." And again, all of that work is done because faithful people just like you facilitate a ministry like our ministry, because life and truth matter. This month, as always, is a very important month as we catch up and continue doing what we're doing and, by God's grace, expand our outreach even further. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as you talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000, and the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Albert, listening in Anderson, California. Hi, Albert.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I just have a quick question for you. And I am a Christian, so don't get me wrong. But I was thinking about it, and I'd like to know, why do we pray for people, you know, that are ill or whatever, when God has free will? He's all love, and he wishes the best for every human being. Why does he not just act upon those people himself? Why does he require that we pray for people in order to move or change his consciousness or his direction? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, absolutely. And first of all, recognize that we pray, and when we pray, we always pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And the reason that we do that is because we do not know what is best for us. And sometimes it is suffering that ultimately gives us what is best for us. We tend to think in a consumer culture that having more and more things, being laden down with the trinkets of success, is what we really need. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Sometimes taking up the cross and suffering under its load lets us recognize what is really valuable, and that is God himself. So often we want all the goods that God can bring us, a bigger house, more money, relationships, but that's not the end of Christianity. The end of Christianity is to commune and have fellowship with God, through which we can genuinely love others. So suffering oftentimes teaches us that very lesson, and therefore sometimes suffering and temptation and trials come upon us. Other times, suffering can be seen as a spiritual discipline, a living discipline that we embrace so that we can recognize the field in which the great treasure is, as Jesus put it, so that we give up everything else and we go for that treasure because that's the treasure that really matters. And ultimately, that involves what we were designed for, and that is fellowship with God. But the broader aspect to your question is, in terms of praying, God not only ordains the ends, but He ordains the means, which is to say that we should not fail to recognize that what we do makes a difference. Our future is not fatalistically determined. The fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that that is theistically determined. We can know something that happened in the past without having had anything to do with it. Well, God knows not only what happened in the past, but what will happen in the future. I think in addition to that, it's important to recognize that supplication or asking for things is not the sole sum and substance of prayer. You know, prayer ultimately is a way of developing a relationship with the lover of our souls through which everything else makes sense.
Well, I'm not sure. I hear what you're saying, but I don't know if that answers it because if, you know, God has free will, He wants what's best for everyone, and He's going to answer our prayer anyway. Say, you know, if he does answer a prayer, why doesn't He just do it? Why does He require people to ask Him? And also regarding suffering.
But that's kind of like asking, why get dressed in the morning? Why go to work? If God's going to do what He's going to do anyway, why bother doing anything at all? I answer that question by saying God has ordained that the work you do and the prayers you utter both produce results. And again, the fact that God knows the future does not imply that our futures are fatalistically determined any more than our knowledge that the sun will rise causes the sun to rise in the morning.
But it just seems like if he has free will, he wants what's best for everyone, and it just seems like he would just act on people with regardless of whether or not we pray for them. Why do we pray to him to ask? Why do we pray ask him to help people when he can do it himself? You see what I'm saying?
I do right. Hear what you're well, saying. You know, but again, God ordains the ends as well as the means, which is to say, God could convert everyone by a single sovereign stroke of His will as well, but He has designed to use human agents as part of that process in the very same way that He uses our prayers as the means to the ends which He has sovereignly ordained. So now there are some times in which God works without human agency. For example, Saul on the road to Damascus was accosted, as it were, sovereignly by God, and no human agency was involved at that point. So God doesn't need human agency, but He has designed to use human agency. We are part of the process, and so He has given us both a great commission, and He's given us a great commandment, and He has also given us a cultural mandate. And these are not things that are just solidified in time, but they are things that will be actualized in eternity, which is to say, even in eternity, we will be about forwarding God's sovereign ends. So we are going to learn and grow and develop without error, but we are going to be partakers or caretakers of God's garden.
Okay, I think you answered it. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Dawn, listening in Brenham, Texas. Hi, Dawn.
Hi. Hank, I was just really wanting you to elaborate on the church being the bride of Christ.
Yeah, it's interesting. The church being the bride of Christ actually is taught us throughout the Bible. I mean, I think of the book of Revelation, where John has the vision of a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, and then hears a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and He will live with them. The idea of a bride is the full complement of God's people who are perfected as a bride awaiting the bridegroom. And this is a metaphor that is carried on throughout the Bible. For example, I was thinking about Ephesians chapter 5, where we're told that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then later on, Paul writes, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So the whole identity of the church as a bride is associated with a husband and a wife. So it's a metaphor that is a metaphor intended to communicate God's love for his people.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. All the resources that we talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast available at equip.org. Or as always, you can write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or call our resource consultants at number 888-7000 in the letter CRI. Be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ben, listening in Portland, Oregon. Hi, Ben.
Hi. Thank you, Hank, for taking my call. My question is on Israel, and I was been listening to you, and I tend to agree with your viewpoint because it makes more sense. But I have a question. We know that in the past, when Israel fallen disobedience would disperse into the nations, they would bring back after they repent. Now we don't see that there's repentance because they didn't accept Christ, but this the state of Israel was founded in like 60 years ago, and the counter argument could be that God controls everything, and if there's a state of Israel, therefore God allowed it to happen, therefore it's God's will. How do you explain that if it's not the fulfillment of prophecy, but God did allow it to happen? How do you reconcile that? And if there will be a return, when?
Well, no, there's nothing in the Bible whatsoever that suggests that there's going to be a return. The Bible is not dealing with what happens in the 20th or 21st century. And you can see that the prophecy pundits were wrong. They said that when Israel became a nation in 1948, you add 40 years to that, a generation, 88, subtract 7 for tribulation, and the secret coming of Jesus Christ would happen in 1981. It didn't happen. So then they had to reconfigure their thinking around what happened during the Six-Day War, 1967. They had to add 40 to that, subtract 7, and come up with 2,000. And that was the magical number. And that didn't work. So then they began reconfiguring how long a generation is. It's no longer 40 years. It's considered to be 50 years, or Jack Van Impe, I think, said 51.2, and so he set the date of Christ's return or secret coming, and that didn't happen, and on it goes. But over and over again, you find that they are wrong because they're misreading the basic premise of Scripture. As a result of the incarnation, Jesus, not Jerusalem, becomes the central place within God's purposes, the place around which God's true people would be gathered. And therefore, we see that the earthly Jerusalem is but a type that's been heightened by the greater reality of the heavenly city where Christ sits upon the throne. And it's towards that antitypical heavenly Jerusalem with Jesus on the throne that we are to fix our eschatological gaze. So the whole idea is not a tiny piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It is the meek will inherit the earth. So paradise lost is not fulfilled in paradise regained or Palestine regained, but paradise regained. And Paul actually, and I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, he illustrates this by figuratively contrasting Sarah and Hagar. And Paul says these things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. And then Paul says, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above, says Paul, is free, and she is our mother. And in saying that, of course, Paul emphasizes that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple, with reinstituted temple sacrifices, are in slavery to types and shadows. Conversely, all who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ are set free to inherit the earth. So the whole notion of Jerusalem, the temple, Palestine, these are types and shadows. They're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews gives us a stern warning that to go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come is to trample upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. The reason that Israel was destroyed was because of disbelief. The 10 tribes to the north, the northern kingdom destroyed by the Assyrians, and then later on the southern kingdom destroyed by the Babylonians, and that's the cause of the exile. And ultimately, through belief and through longing and through the Old Testament prophets under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, you have the rebuilding of the temple, but that happened in a previous epoch, and the temple still points forward to its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, which now happens in time and space many years later when Jesus Christ comes. But when Jesus Christ comes and is the living temple, people want to continue worshiping a temple of luminous limestone and glistening gold. And the point is, no, the living temple has come. And they would not receive Messiah in their midst. They wanted an earthly Jerusalem. But Jesus wanted them to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the notion of building a Jewish theocracy. So the whole notion of modern Israel being a fulfillment of biblical prophecy is simply false. And not only false, but dangerously false. And that's why I wrote about it in some detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code.
It's a perfect answer. Thank you very much. I agree with that. But my question, when your opponents would say, but Israel exists, God allowed it to happen. Therefore, how to explain that God allowed it to happen? How should we treat it as a Christian? How we should view it?
Well, I mean, we just have to look at geopolitical realities on the ground. I mean, there were realities that caused the rise of modern-day Israel, just as there were realities that caused the rise of modern-day America. These realities are realities on the ground. These are realities created by people under God's sovereign control. So we don't think that the world is theistically a fatalistic enterprise. No, we don't think of that whatsoever. We believe that God is sovereign. We believe that God is just, but we believe that humans have free will and they are morally culpable for what they do. So what happens in the world is a result of people exercising their choices. And yet in the midst of that, God ultimately affects his sovereign purposes. And that is the ultimate escalation or heightening of what we call the sovereignty of God.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Helio next, New York, New York. Hi, Helio.
Hi, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call. I haven't tried for many, many, many times, but it's very busy. Okay. I have a question. I'm Brazilian, so I live in New York for 25 years, and basically, you know, I go to Portuguese church. But, you know, since I start listening to you, I have learned a lot. And I'd like to say thank you, God bless you for your ministry. But I have a question. I feel like in trouble because I feel like everybody is in the wrong way. And especially, you know, when you're talking about the book of Revelation, I mean, most of people, you know, how can I say that? They look for, you know, the mark of the beast, 666, is going to be exactly like, you know, mark in hands, and they look for Antichrist, and I feel everybody's wrong, but my question is, why only few people like you, for example, God blessed with this kind of revelation, and I feel like everybody's wrong? I don't know, I'm very confused.
Well, it doesn't sound like you're confused at all. I mean, I think what's important is to recognize the reality of what you just communicated in the prologue to the question, and that is that when the mark of the beast is used in Revelation, it is a metaphor, and in many ways, it's a parody of the mark of the Lamb. Those who belong to Christ are marked, but that doesn't mean that they have a physical mark on them. It means that what they do and what they believe demonstrates who they belong to. So you, Julio, should be known precisely by those around you as what you are, a follower of Jesus Christ, an apprentice of the Master, because of what you do and your worldview that gives you away. It's not a physical mark, but it is you are marked in your hand being symbolic of what you do, and your forehead, your worldview, as to being a follower of Jesus Christ. And the parody is the mark of the beast. Those who are followers of the beast, and this is a parody in the book of Revelation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Caesar, are identified by what they do in their worldview, just as those who belong to the Lamb. And the reason that you interpret Revelation this way is not because I say so or I have some unique vision about this. No, it's because of a basic hermeneutical principle, hermeneutics being the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is that we are to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And what's particularly unique about the book of Revelation is it's 404 verses, 278 are allusions to Old Testament passages, and therefore, if you know the Old Testament, you know that what you alluded to in the prologue to the question is absolutely right. You are interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, and that's why you are on safe territory as opposed to those who are untethered and are simply interpreting Revelation by their own fantasies or by newspaper eschatology. So I think what's important to recognize is Revelation, like all of the books of the Bible, is written to people in that particular epoch of time. So it's not written to us, it's written for us. It's written to them, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. They're going to experience enormous tribulation, but if they persevere, if they're faithful and fruitful, they're going to receive an eternal vindication, and ultimately that eternal vindication is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. I've written about all of this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.